And would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. The passage that we'll be reading is found on page 1242 of the Bibles that we place in your seats there. As we come to this Lord's Day between Christmas and New Year, it's always a time for reflection and a time for looking forward to see what God might have for us in the new year. And so this morning we're going to try to accomplish both of those things, looking backward and looking forward. And Ephesians chapter 2 is one of the passages that tells us of an important thing that we are supposed to remember. And you'll see it there as we start with verse 11. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both into one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Many years ago, I had an opportunity to attend a conference conducted by Terry Walling. Apparently, I was not supposed to be there. I didn't realize that at the time. After the first session, Terry came up to me and said, "What are you doing here?" And apparently, it was a conference that they were bringing in people that to whom he had ministered before, and they were kind of recording once again all of his lectures to put out on the internet. And so all the people that were there were people that had known him and been to his conferences. And I remember he started us out by having us stand up and pretend like we're rowing in a boat and kind of walking around the room rowing in a boat. Everybody knew what he was doing except me. And he said, "Well, you know, what does this illustrate?" And I was totally lost. Everybody else knew exactly what he was doing. But the point that he was making was that we move forward by looking backward. We move forward by looking backward. So today, we come to, in essence, the end of the year, looking backwards, but also looking forward to the new year. And so I want to pursue the theme with you this morning that Christians are to live their lives looking backwards and looking forwards. We need to do both. We need to look backwards and we need to look forwards. So the first thing that we need to understand is that Christian lives, we are to look backwards in praise and perception. We're to look backwards in praise and perception. Now, what I mean by that is we need to look backwards in thanksgiving and rejoicing, but also in perception and learning. We learn as we look backwards. And so we're going to look backwards this morning. Psalm 92, verse 4 says this, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands." How many of you are experiencing joy in your life on a regular basis? Psalm 92 says that joy comes as we remember what God has done, because it says that you make me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How much time did you spend in 2025, thinking about the things that God has done and rejoicing in those and finding hope and confidence. Again, we move forward by looking backwards. And we need to look back to think about the mighty acts of God. And as we look backwards and think about those and meditate upon those things, Psalm 92 says that that brings us joy. I'll rejoice. I'll have joy in what you have done. I want to share with you five things that the Bible clearly tells us that we're to remember as we look backwards, the things that we're to remember. The first one is given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and it's in verse 15. It says, "For you shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, but the Lord your God redeemed you." The same words are given to us once again in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15. You were to remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, but the Lord your God redeemed you. So the first thing we need to look at this morning is that we need to remember, you need to remember your redemption by God. Now, some of you will remember that it was this verse that the great John Newton, who was a part of the Reformation of the Church of England, had a big impact upon William Wilberforce. He had this verse engraved on the heart above his fireplace. You remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, but the Lord your God redeemed you. So we need to remember the redemption that we have by God. These people were slaves in the land of Egypt, but the Lord bought them back. And so we need to remember the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, we weren't slaves in Egypt, but the Bible also teaches us that you were a slave. Romans 6 tells us that you were a slave to sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says that you were held in slavery because of the fear of death. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, probably the most devastating one, it tells us that you were held captive by Satan to do his will. My friends, I want you to ponder that. If you've not come to faith in Jesus Christ, you may just think, well, I'm kind of living my own life. I'll consider Christ sometime later, but right now I just want to live my life. The Bible doesn't give you that as an option for how you use your, how you view your life. The Bible says that you're a slave to Satan to do his will. But the Lord your God redeemed you. You were slaves in the land of Egypt, but the Lord your God redeemed you. Psalm 49, verse 8 says this, "For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease from trying forever." It's costly to redeem a soul. You shouldn't try. It's too costly. You shouldn't try to do that. You see, before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I knew that I had done things that were wrong. It was easier for me to tell you the things that I had done that were wrong. I knew them. But I also thought that perhaps God would overlook those wrong things because occasionally I tried to do good things. Now, again, as I've told you before, it was always my definition of good, never God's definition of good. But redemption of a soul is costly. You can't do it. So, my friends, if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, you have to give thanks for your redemption and remember that you were slaves, but the Lord your God redeemed you. The next one, I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you would, please. It's on page 194 of the Bibles that are with you in the seats. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to look at several things. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is my favorite chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. It tells us that, we read this just a little bit ago. And so you are to remember your provision from God. Look at Deuteronomy verses 8, 1 and 2. "The whole commandment that I command you today shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And then a little bit later, verse 11, therefore take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. So we must remember the provision that God has given us and rejoice in that provision that's made known to us more clearly in Jesus Christ. So just look at this passage. We're to remember his compassions. Look at verse 3. We're to remember his compassions. And he humbled you, that let you hunger, that and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known to you that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. For your clothing did not wear out on you, your foot did not swell these 40 days. Know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplined you. So we see this idea of his compassions, that he fed them with bread, their clothing did not wear out. But you also see his corrections. Know then in your heart that as man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So we're to remember his compassions, we're to remember his corrections, we're to remember his commandments, verses 6 and verse 11. And then we're also to remember his commitments, verse 7. He's going to bring them in to the land. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey. God was going to bring them into a good place. And so, my friends, again, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're journeying through a place that is not your home. But God is committed to bringing you to a place of rest and peace and beauty and joy. 1 Peter 5:10 says, as you have suffered for a little while, actually after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all peace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see, God is committed, if you're in Christ, to bringing you to your eternal home in heaven. You have to remember that in this time of our sojourning, in this time of our wandering, that God has not forgotten you. He has provided for you. And of course, that provision ultimately leads into the fact that there's a commitment of God to bring you to safely to your eternal home. So, would you remember the redemption of God? Would you remember the provision of God? The next thing that we need to consider is that we're to remember your alienation from God. And this is exactly what Ephesians 2 is telling you. I still remember the first prayer meeting I ever, public prayer meeting that I ever attended after I came to faith in Christ. I remember a man there. I didn't know him. I've got to know him later, of course, but he prayed a prayer that I've never forgotten. He prayed, Lord, never let me forget what I was like before I became a Christian. Now, I recognize some of you have come to faith when you were quite young and really have no conscious memory of what life apart from Jesus Christ is like. And that's a blessing that God has given you. But I want to remind you what Ephesians 2 is telling us. It's a devastating list that we have here of what life apart from Christ is like. You have no Savior. You have no fellowship. You have no expectation of good. You have no hope. You have no God in the world. It's a pretty devastating list. And the Bible says you have to remember that. Now, I suppose it's easy for us to think that God will just be gracious to us in the end. We can go ahead and live our lives the way that we want and trust that God will be gracious to us in the end. My friends, that's not Christianity. That's Islam, but it's not Christianity. Christianity makes it very clear that you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ while you live, while you sojourn on this planet. And then you can have the promises of God. So let me take this list of in Ephesians chapter 2. And in Jesus we have a Savior. In Jesus we have fellowship. In Jesus we have expectation for good. In Jesus we have hope. In Jesus we have God. But you must remember that apart from Jesus Christ, you were alienated. You have to remember that. The third thing that we need to remember this morning is that we need to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, we have these words. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writes these words. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. You have to remember the resurrection. And my friends, this is such an important thing for you to think about, to remember, to meditate upon. You will remember the story of Lew Wallace. Lew Wallace was a general in the army during the Civil War. One of the men that served under him was probably the most famous atheist of his age, Robert Ingersoll. They didn't really know each other when they were serving in the war, but they happened to connect on a train ride. I believe it was in 1875, and they had this train ride. And Lew Wallace was kind of interested in spirituality, had written some kind of mystical things in some ways, but Ingersoll was a committed Christian. And so they decided that what they wanted to do was to write a novel that would dispel once and for all the myth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You probably remember the story. Lew Wallace decided needed to do some more research and became convinced that the resurrection was an historical event, that it actually happened, that the testimony of the ages makes it clear that the resurrection happened. And he ended up writing a book, a novel. The novel, of course, was Ben-Hur. If you've not read the book, the subtitle of the book is A Tale of Christ. And he wrote a book, not to deny the resurrection, but to glorify Jesus Christ. Josh McDowell says that he wishes there were more people that tried to disprove the resurrection, because if they did, we would have more Christians. My friends, if you want to deny Jesus, not submit your life to his rule and control, you've got to do something about the resurrection. Because if the resurrection didn't happen, then any philosophy that you choose to have as your creed, have as your rule of life, if you will, may have some merit. But if the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened, then history has changed. And we reflect that in the way we date our calendars. We have to remember the resurrection. Whenever I've been discouraged or disheartened or troubled, I often go back to the resurrection. Because the resurrection happened, you can have hope. So we're to remember the resurrection. The next one that we're told to remember is that as Christians, you're to remember your devotion to God. Now, this one may not apply to all of you, but my guess is it applies to many of you. You see, Revelation chapter 2 in the letter to the church at Ephesus, John writes the revelation that Jesus Christ gave him. And one of the letters to the seven churches, the church at Ephesus says, remember from where you have fallen. Remember from where you have fallen. You see, apparently the church at Ephesus was doing well, and then they started to slide. And he says, remember from where you have fallen. They had forgotten their first love. I remember when I was in college, we used to have these kind of weekend retreats for college students where they have some special speakers come in, and much like our youth retreats or college retreats we have today. But the organization of which I was involved had done some research, and they concluded that in 10 years from that time, so when people would be in their early 30s, only 10% of the people that had attended those conferences as college students would come to a similar conference. I don't think they ever said it was a major drop-off. It was just a gradual slide. So some of you probably need to think about, from where have you fallen? In Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah says that he remembered their devotion, as the devotion of their youth. My friends, if your devotion to God started to wane, remember from where you have fallen. As I think you know, Harry Reader takes that verse from Revelation chapter 2 and uses that as his model for church revitalization. We must remember, repent, and recover. Recover is to do the deeds that you did at first. And so, my friends, you need to, some of you need to consider this. Do you need to repent? Do you need to remember the things that you did at first, the devotion that you had at one time? And how have you fallen? And you need to recover the things that you were doing at first. See, Hosea says that he will come to you as the spring rains. Do you want that refreshment that comes from Jesus Christ? We come to the new year. Many of you would like to just say, well, let's make everything new. Unfortunately, you can't do that. But Jesus can. Because he's the one that restores your soul. So you have to remember your devotion. You have to remember the resurrection. You have to remember your alienation from God. You have to remember the provision of God. And you have to remember the leadership of God and the redemption that you have in Jesus Christ. But now let's, for a few minutes, look forward. We come to the new year. It's time for us to look forward. Spurgeon said this, our hope in Christ for the future is the mainstream of our joy. Spurgeon is saying that the main source of your joy in this life is from your hope for your future in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at here for a few minutes this morning. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is telling us that he's forgetting the things that lie behind, his past credentials, his esteem in the life, his life of Judaism. He's forgetting that. And he's looking forward to what lies ahead. And he tells us that he's pressing on. And again, that Greek word is the idea for persecution. He's committed to this. He's struggling. He's pressing on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. My friends, are you pressing on for the upward call of Christ Jesus in your life? Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Are you looking forward to God doing something new in your life in 2026? This is what George Mueller said. Oh, remember this. There is never a time when we may not hope in God. Whatever our necessities, however great our difficulties, and though to all appearance help is impossible, yet our business is to hope in God, and it will be found that it is not in vain. I like that phrase, that your business is to hope in God. Again, Spurgeon said that that's the mainstream for your joy. Your business is to hope in God. How are you doing in that area, my friends? Are you hoping in God? Is your trust in Him? Let me just very briefly say, I think there's at least three things that we will see in this life in 2026. First of all, you will see goodness. Psalm 27, verse 13 says, I would have despaired had I not believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. The goodness of God is not reserved merely for heaven. Thank God that goodness of God will be seen in all its fullness and glory in heaven. But we expect to see the goodness of God in this life. The next thing that you can expect to see is you can expect to see growth. And I think we expect to see growth in two ways. First of all, personal growth. If you're looking for opportunities to set some resolutions, I don't usually use that word because we know that resolutions are made to be broken. But maybe some goals. Luke 2:52 might be a good model for you to use. It says, but Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with men. Perhaps you could use that little outline that talks about Jesus' growth. As he was, of course, it was written when he was about 12 years old, and he continued to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and in favor with men. Maybe you could look at some goals about intellectual areas, growing in wisdom. Maybe you could set some goals for the physical aspect of your life. Jesus grew in stature. He became taller. Maybe there's some physical things that God wants you to do in 2026. Favor with God. Is there something that God wants you to do spiritually this year? Perhaps memorize some verses. Spend some more time in prayer. Spend more time meditating upon the things of God, looking at the things in the past. And finally, we've got the fear of man. Are there social skills that God wants you to develop? Maybe new ways to serve people that God wants you to develop. The second way that we will see growth is probably not surprising for those of you that are with us on a regular basis. We will see the growth of the kingdom. There will be people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. There will be people whose lives are transformed in 2026. We will see the growth of the kingdom. People will come to profess Jesus. And we believe eventually that every nation will bow, just as Clovis the First, in essence, came to faith in Jesus Christ and changed the kingdom of the mighty Franks into a kingdom that now worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So we believe kingdoms are going to bow before Jesus Christ. Maybe not in 2026, but they will. And then the last thing that we know that we will see is that not only will we see the goodness, growth, we will see God. We will see God. Now, I don't think we'll see Him with our visible eyes, but we will see Him at work. We will see God at work. Jesus said to his apostles, you will see greater works than these. Think of all the miracles that the apostles had seen, the transfiguration, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, people blind getting regaining their sight, people lame being able to walk. And Jesus said that his apostles will see greater things than these. And certainly, we believe that God is at work. And we will see Him do great things. So, my friends, I want to ask you, as you pondering the new year, will you commit your life to Jesus Christ anew? On December 31st, or maybe even right now today, do you want to see God at work in your life? Will you commit your life to Him? Again, Hudson Taylor said that the real secret of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered life. Are you willing to surrender your life to Jesus Christ? You see, He's the one that paid for your redemption. Remember, the redemption of a soul is costly. You shouldn't try to do it on your own. Come to faith in Jesus. Recognize that He leads you, and recognize He's available to provide for you. Recognize your separation from God. But that separation is dealt with in Jesus Christ. Because you see, His death on the cross paid for the sins of all those who put their faith and trust in Him. Remember the resurrection. And also remember from where you have fallen. I don't know a lot about what's going to happen in 2026. I wish I could tell you who will win the Kentucky Derby. I wish I would tell you who's going to win the World Series. I wish I could tell you if the war in Ukraine is going to end, if the stock market will be a good year or a bad year, if you'll have good health or bad health. I can't tell you any of those things. I wish I could. But I will tell you something that will happen in 2026. And that is that Jesus Christ will be glorified. And Jesus Christ will be victorious. So as you're pondering the new year, let me ask you this. If we know that Jesus is going to be glorified and that Jesus is going to be victorious, how will your life be a visible representation of the glory of Jesus Christ and of His victory? Let us once again commit ourselves to Him. Let's look forward to the future with eagerness and excitement. Let us look backwards with praise and perception. We look backwards in thanksgiving and to learn. We look forward with eagerness and excitement, expectation, because Jesus sits on the throne. We can live in eagerness and expectation. What do you need to do in your life so that the victory of Jesus will be seen, so that He might be glorified in your life? Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You that we can look forward with eagerness and expectation. We can look backwards with praise and perception, thinking of the things that You've taught us and the things You've done for us. And Lord, as we come to the new year, pray that You would help us to examine our lives and to see how You want to be the glory of Jesus and the victory of Jesus, how You might want to see those things manifested in each of our lives. And also in our life as a community, in our life together as a church. So thank You, Lord. We know You will be glorified. We know Jesus will be victorious. We pray that You might help us see that individually and corporately. We ask these things in that precious and exalted name of Jesus. Amen.